Still have your Bibles open there. Look with me again at Isaiah chapter 40. Titled the message, What Shall I Cry? You know, these verses have often been called the threefold cry of evangelism. And this gives us the cry of every servant of God. These verses give us the message that every servant of God preaches. These three points will be found in every gospel message. Now, they may not, and almost certainly will not, most of the time be named points, but you'll find them in every gospel message. Just like you don't always see a foundation of a building. You came in here this morning, nobody's seeing the foundation of this building. Nobody's checking it out, but you know it's there, right? These three points may not exactly be named, but they'll be in every gospel message. All flesh is grass. Our flesh is just as good as grass. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and behold your God. Those three things will be in every gospel message. These verses tell us what the message is, and they also tell us how God's servant is to preach the message. He's to do it urgently. The voice said, cry. Cry, make yourself heard, because it's so important for people to hear this message. So here's the first point, the first cry of evangelism. The voice said in verse 6, the voice said, cry. I was sitting up here thinking, what man in his right mind would get up and do what you're getting ready to do. To open the word of Almighty God and talk to souls who are on their way to eternity. What man in his right mind would do such a thing? Well, it's the one that God calls. And he tells him, go, and the servant goes willingly, just like Isaiah said. He said, here am I, send me. And the voice said, cry. And, you know, my first thought is, who am I to be the one doing the crying? Who am I the one to be doing the preaching? And second of all, what am I going to cry? What's the message that you'd have your people hear? Well, the first thing is this, all flesh is grass. Verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Here's what you cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now every time we hear the gospel preached, we have to hear this. All flesh is grass. And you know, when we talk about grass, I'm not talking about nice, smooth, you know, green, lush grass that you find on a golf course. I'm not even talking about just, you know, grass that's in your backyard where, you know, you've spread some fertilizer, some weed eaters and stuff, you know, to keep the weeds out. Our flesh is not even as nice as crabgrass. We're just weeds. That's what we are. Good for nothing weeds. You know, if you care at all about your lawn, you know, I pretty much just want to make tall grass short and be done with it, you know, but if you care much about your lawn, you spend a good bit of time trying to get rid of weeds, don't you? You see weeds come up, you just can't stand it. Weeds can grow anywhere. I mean, the crack of a sidewalk, a weed can grow. This summer, you see a weed popping up in a crack of a sidewalk. You just look at that, and you think, that's me. You see that weed growing up in your sidewalk, just offends you. Just reach, pick that thing up. You just ruin the look of my, you know, landscaping. You just remember, that's me. All I am is a weed. All I'm good for is just be plucked up and thrown away. Our flesh is no better than a weed. And I don't care who you are, you're no more valuable, no more useful than a weed. I don't care what you've done or what you haven't done. You're just a weed. No matter who you are, no matter what you've experienced, all you are is a weed. And you're not going to last very long either. You know, this flesh will look pretty good for a while. It can. But it won't last. It's not going to last. Very soon, it's going to look ugly and diseased and decayed. For some reason, I've started getting ads popping up on my computer, how to get rid of age spots. I mean, people spend a lot of money trying to make that look better, don't they? I mean, businesses sell billions of dollars worth of stuff trying to make this flesh not look as bad as it really is. And you know what? Before you know it, all that's going to be left of our flesh is dust. I mean, that's what we are, dust. And what that means is this: there's no goodness in our flesh. Physically, and especially spiritually, there is no good in our flesh. No good, no spiritual good can come from our flesh. Look at Romans chapter 3. Our flesh can't produce anything good, can't produce anything righteous. There's no spiritual goodness or soundness in us. None whatsoever. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You think, well, I seek after God only because he sought you first. By nature, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. You just add us all up together, we're still unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, just our throat's an open grave. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the law, by the motions and doing of the law in this flesh, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now that's a right ugly picture, isn't it? But that's us by nature. That's what our flesh is. The flesh can't do anything to please God, any more than a weed growing up in your yard would please you. We can't keep the law well enough to please God. We can't be righteous enough, we can't be religious enough, and we can't be moral enough to please God. We can't do anything. I mean, we can't do one blessed thing to even get God to save us. We can't do something that'll make God accept us in his presence. The only thing that our works will do is damn us. That's the only thing our works will do. We're dead in sin, and we've been dead a long time. Look over our page at Romans chapter 5. We've been dead in sin ever since Adam sinned in the garden. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And properly translated, that is, in whom all sinned. You know, it's not like Adam sinned and we weren't there and God just charged Adam's sin to us. No, we did sin in Adam, in whom all sinned. Adam was our representative, and we did what Adam did. When Adam sinned, so did we. And when Adam died spiritually, so did we. We've been spiritually dead more than 6,000 years now. Now, you take all this together, here's what it's teaching: the total depravity of man. We're totally sinful, 100% sinful. Everything that we are is sin. Everything we do is sin. Everything we are and everything we do deserves the wrath of God. Now here's why that truth must be found in every gospel message. Because it's the only accurate description of you and me. You know, we're going to preach God's gospel, we've got to tell the truth, don't we? The only accurate description of us is that we're completely and totally sinful. Somebody's got to tell us that our flesh is grass. Somebody's got to tell us that our flesh is useless, so we quit putting confidence in ourselves. Somebody's got to tell us who and what we are. Somebody's got to tell us we're incapable of earning a righteousness before God. Until somebody tells us that, we'll never be totally dependent on Christ to save us, will we? See, man's total depravity, all flesh is grass, it's got to be in every gospel message, because we'll never seek Christ until the Lord teaches us our flesh is useless. That's the only way we'll ever seek Christ. We won't seek Christ until the Lord teaches us we need somebody else to do all the saving for us, because we can't do anything for ourselves. That's why I always hammer home this point. All flesh is grass. It's impossible to paint the picture of what we are by nature, to paint the picture of our flesh too lost, too dead, or too sinful. It can't be done. All flesh is nothing but useless grass. And pretty soon, you're going to have to burn it up. That's what you're going to have to do with it. That's all it's good for. And since all it's good for, all it's fit for, is the burning, don't put any trust in it. In yours or anybody else's. That was Isaiah's problem, wasn't it? He put his trust in Uriah. He thought Uriah was something else until the Lord struck him with leprosy. Don't put any trust in your flesh or anybody else's. It's all useless. Useless grass. That's all it is. We need somebody else to be goodness for us. We need somebody else to be the righteousness for us. We need somebody else to do the choosing for us. We need somebody else to do the calling and the drawing for us. We need somebody else to save us, because we can't do it ourselves. That must be found in every gospel message. All right, number two, the message that we preach must agree with all the Word of God. Look back in our text, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. Now, our messages must be from the Word of God, or it's not the gospel. I'm not being overly picky here, but now, if it's not from this book, directly from this book, it's not the gospel. I was in a service one time where a man got up and he opened up the hymn book. And he used the hymn book as his text. Nobody's Bible was ever opened. He used the hymn book as his text. Now, it's a good hymn. Don't get me wrong, it was a good hymn. But we don't get our messages from the words of men, only from the Word of God. We don't preach the ideas of men. This is a real danger. To take something that I think, here's something that I think, this is a pet peeve of mine, this is something, you know, and then go to the Word of God to prove it. I mean, you can prove almost any wicked thing, you know, by twisting the Word of God and taking it out of context. You want to find out what you believe? You want to find out what the truth is? Go to the Word of God, and what it says, believe it. Go to the Word of God. What it that says, that's the truth. We don't preach emotion. I frequently get emotional when I preach, because this is a heart work. This is a heart matter. This is a matter of love and trust in the Lord. But now, we don't play on emotion. We preach, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. We don't preach using man's logic, you know. A plus B equals C, so C has to be true. Now, the gospel's logical, but we don't preach logic. We preach the Word of God. What did Paul tell young Timothy? Timothy, preach the Word. In season, out of season. Whether people like it or they don't like it, Timothy, preach the Word. What we must know is what God says. That's what we must know. And when we preach from a passage of Scripture, we're to give the meaning of that Scripture. This is what this Scripture means. And you want me to tell you what the meaning is before you even turn to any passage? You want me to tell you what the meaning is? It's Christ. That's the meaning of every passage of Scripture. I know that God gave the law. I promise you, God did not give you the law so you know how to live. We just read that the Apostle Paul said, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. God gave you the law to show you're guilty. You know why God gave you the law? To point you to Christ. Every passage of Scripture, all teaches us Christ. And if the meaning that we preach, when we turn to a passage of Scripture, I preach Christ to you. I tell you, this is what this passage means. That meaning must agree with all the rest of the Scriptures, or it's not so. Because the Scriptures never contradict themselves. The Scriptures always say the same thing. The Scriptures are always teaching us and pointing us to Christ. So the meaning that we give has to agree with all of the Scriptures. And if the meaning some preacher gives you doesn't agree with the rest of Scripture, then he's wrong. The meaning he's giving you is wrong. And if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to give you an example of this, because this is something that you hear quite frequently. The belief of most men and women in this world is that Christ died for everybody. He died to give you a chance to be saved. Now, if you'll just accept him, you know, you'll be saved. And if you don't accept him, you know, don't you feel sorry for poor Jesus? He shed his blood in vain. Shed his blood for you, but you wouldn't accept him. So you got to go to hell. And, you know, don't you feel sorry for Jesus? Christ died for everybody. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. This is one of the verses that they just pluck this verse out without looking at anything around it. And they say that's what this means. Christ died for everybody. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, like I said, many people say that verse means Christ died for everybody because God don't want to damn everybody. God wants to save everybody, but he couldn't do it because men wouldn't accept him. That's what they say. Now, is that true? Is that true? Well, the only reason we can find out if that's true or not is what does the rest of Scripture say? Now, either mark your place or hold your place there and look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 40. This is the Lord here talking about the end of the earth. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord is willing to cast those people into hell that they perish when he's willing to. He commanded his angels to do it. Now look over at the book of Jude. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The Lord was willing to come and have those people perish, wasn't he? He's going to execute judgment upon them. You know, every time that there's a scripture speak of the Lord casting the wicked into hell, it's never done reluctantly. That's just two examples. You can find many more. Now, God's not happy to damn anyone, but his justice is satisfied when he does it. His justice is satisfied. So back in 2 Peter 3, what does verse 9 mean then? If it doesn't mean that God wants to save everybody, that Christ died for everybody, what does it mean? Well, let's read and find out. What saith the Lord? Who's the us word that Peter's talking about? He says here, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish. Well, who's the usward, and who's the any? Well, it's the people that this letter is addressed to. Look back in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. These are the people that Peter's writing to. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, The us are those who all have been given this like the same precious faith. That's the us. And it's given to them through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The us are those that God's given spiritual life to. He's given all those things that pertain unto godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The us are those that the Lord's called to himself, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The us are those who've been born again. They've been made partakers of the divine nature. They've been born of the seed of the word of God. That's the us. It's God's people. It's God's elect. It's those that he's called to Christ. God's not willing that any of those people should perish. And they won't either. They won't, because Christ died for them. Christ put their sin away. There's no reason God's justice would condemn them. You see that? So we're to preach the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. Our message has to agree with all the rest of the scriptures, because all of the scriptures speak of Christ. And when we preach the word, we're to preach the written word, but we're also to preach the incarnate word, because Christ, the incarnate word, is the written word. He's the subject of all the written word of God. And I tell you, the way to preach the written word is by preaching Christ, the word who was made flesh. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. That word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He's the word. This is how God speaks to men. This is how God speaks to his people. It's by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would preach the word of God, you must preach Christ. That's, and Isaiah says that back in our text. Look at the end of verse 8 again. But the word of our God shall stand forever. Now there's no question that this written word is going to stand as long as this world stands. The written word of God will stand. But I'll tell you what Isaiah is really talking about there is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the word that shall stand forever. I wouldn't imagine we're going to need this written word anymore. We're in the presence of the incarnate word, would you? He's going to stand forever. And that means salvation in Christ is eternal. That means that Christ can never fail. His salvation, his righteousness, his purpose to save his people can never fail. He is the sovereign, successful Savior of his people. Now, Christ must be the subject of every message we preach. If it's not, it's not the gospel. Christ has to be the introduction. He has to be every point of the message, and he must be the conclusion of every message. The conclusion of every message that you hear must drive you to trust Christ, to look to him, to rest in him. That's the conclusion of every gospel message. And if that's not true, it's not the gospel. Now, since Christ is going to stand forever, everyone who's in Christ is going to stand forever too. Now, that's a stark contrast to the flesh, isn't it? The flesh is just going to last for a little while. The Spirit of the Lord is going to blow upon and it's gone. But everybody in Christ is going to stand forever. Now, that truth has to be in every gospel message. We have to be told Christ will stand forever. He's the shelter that will stand forever. We have to be told that. The only shelter that will protect us from God's wrath is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's complete and utter safety. There's eternal salvation found in him because he stands forever. We know he's going to stand forever because he already stood. He already withstood the storm of God's wrath against the sin of his people, didn't he? He's the safe hiding place. Look back a few pages, Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah told us this too. Verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. And a man shall be a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. A man's going to be the hiding place from the storm of God's wrath. Who is that man? Who is that hiding place? Tell me about him so I could run to him. It's Christ. It's Christ the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's virgin-born son, is that hiding place. Now that's why we preach Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only message that will last. He's the only message that will save. And Christ is the only message that will comfort. I don't care how long this earth lasts until Christ returns. Christ is going to be the only good news that can be preached to dead, sinful flesh. He's the only good news. Christ is the only Savior of dead grass. Now look to Him. Trust Him. And that's the third thing that Isaiah tells us. Here's the third thing about the third point of the cry of evangelism. There's a goal. There's a goal. When I preach to you, you know, I sit in my study and I prepare. I pray, I study, I beg God to show me the message for His people in this hour. And I think of you. I think of all. I just go through. I've told you this before. I'm so glad everybody sits in the same place all the time. I can just start over here with Alec and go all the way over to me, you know, and I get everybody. I think about you. And I got a goal. I got a goal. I'm not just getting up here fulfilling, you know, my 2 hours on Sunday preaching and say I'm done, you know, with that. There's a goal. It's that Christ be so glorified that you see Him and you believe Him. That's my goal. My goal is that those of you who are in deep waters, that Christ will be so glorified that you'll see Him and your heart will be comforted. That's my goal. I tell Jan this all the time. You got to have a goal. I mean, I got a goal for everything. I mean, it's just crazy. It's crazy. Earl, you know how it is. You just got a goal about everything. Crazy. I got a goal in this. The goal of the gospel message is that sinners see and believe Christ. Look what Isaiah says, verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now we preach Christ. Isaiah says you get up into a place where you can be heard. And you lift up your voice. You cry as loud as you can so that people will hear. Look to Christ. Cry. Be insistent on preaching Christ as clearly as you can. Over and over and over again. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the reaction of the flesh. Of course the flesh is going to hate the gospel. But don't be afraid of it. It's just grass anyway. Don't be afraid of persecution and hatred. If you preach Christ, it's coming. You mark it down. It's coming. But it's coming from a world that's perishing anyway. Don't ever be afraid that the message of Christ, Christ alone, don't ever be afraid that's not enough to save the lost. You don't have to manipulate the message of Christ to make it tasteful to the flesh. Just preach Christ. Just preach the Word of God. All flesh is grass. Trust Christ. You preach Christ, you don't ever be afraid that Christ alone is not enough to save. You don't have to manipulate people. Just preach Christ and don't ever be afraid that any of God's elect are not going to hear and believe. I promise you, they will hear. I don't have to see to it. God will see to it. And remember, now this is a message of comfort. Remember, see what he says here in verse 1? This is God crying to Isaiah and all his preachers, comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. That's why we cry to God's people, behold your God. So you'll be comforted. Oh, if we see Christ, if we see him, not as I've made him up, not as some emotional picture somebody tries to paint, but if we see him as he is in his word, God's people will be comforted every time. And look how the Lord describes himself. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. The first thing we see when we behold Christ is the successful Savior. Isaiah said in his day, 700 years before Christ was born, he said he will come. Today we preach he has come. He has come. He's coming back. And when Christ came, Isaiah said his work was before him. Now, what was his work? Well, it wasn't to reform Israel, was it? It wasn't to reform religion. It wasn't to get rid of the empire of Rome. His work was the work of redemption. That's the work the Father gave him to do, and he did it. He came and he accomplished that work. He accomplished the salvation of everybody that he came to save. And I know that's so because he came with a strong arm. He came mighty to save. There's no doubt he was able to do the job. He's mighty to save. He saved everybody he intended to save. Now that's so comforting, isn't it? He is so mighty he cannot fail to save sinners. He can't fail. And he saved his people by becoming what they are. So he could make his people what he is. Remember, all flesh is grass. All our flesh is worthless grass. And the eternal God took on him the likeness of human flesh. He clothed himself for a little while in grass so that he could save men and women who are made of flesh. And since he's mighty to save, he was clothed in the flesh, wasn't he? But he was still mighty to save. He got the job done. Now that message will draw sinners to him. And at the very same time, it'll comfort the heart of God's people. Now, the second thing we see when we behold our God is Christ the Savior, is the reward of his people. You know, Isaiah said when he comes, his reward is with him. Well, what's the reward? What's the reward he's bringing with him? It's himself. The reward came when Christ came because Christ is the reward. You will never find one time in Scripture the word rewards, plural, ever refer to a believer. Never. It's always to the wicked. Scripture never speaks about rewards in heaven. Every time the Scripture speaks of a reward to believers, it's always singular and always means the same thing. It always means the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, this is the very first time the word reward is in Scripture. God said to Abram, "Fear not, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward." Christ is the reward. In Matthew 5, verse 12, the Lord said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward," singular, "your reward in heaven." What's the reward in heaven? It's Christ. It's Christ. The reward of faith is to see Christ as he is. We see him through a glass dimly now, but just that sight's enough to make me believe him. Just that sight, the seeing him dimly by faith, that's enough to make me love him. That's enough to make me worship him. Oh, how it's going to be when you see him face to face. David said, "I'll be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness." Oh my goodness. To awaken Christ's likeness? To see him with nothing in between? To worship him forever? That's the reward. The reward is being washed from your sin in the blood of Christ, being made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. The reward is one day to see him and be like him. Now you mark this down. That's how this thing is going to end for every believer. It's always going to end up for everyone that Christ came to save, awaking in his image, or awaking in his presence, being perfectly conformed to his image. Does that comfort your heart? See, the only way that can comfort your heart if it's all dependent on Christ, isn't it? If you got to earn your way to get there, you got to earn rewards in heaven, you got to earn, you know, your way out of the slums of heaven into the mansions of heaven, if you got to earn enough crowns, you know, that you're fit to be in Christ's presence, there's no comfort there. But if it's all in Christ, And the reward is Christ. The reward's not streets of gold. The reward's not pearly gates. The reward's not having a big house, bigger house than your neighbor. The reward is Christ. That's a message of comfort, isn't it? And here's the third thing that we see when we behold our God. It's the compassion. The compassion of Christ our Savior. We're not just preaching dry, dead doctrine here. This is the compassion of the Savior. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Christ does all the work of a shepherd for his people, just like Jacob said on his deathbed, God shepherded me my whole life long. Christ has a flock that God gave him. Oh, they're little. They're not much to look at. They're grass by nature, but he loves that flock. He loves them so much, he came to die for them. The great shepherd of the sheep came to seek and to save that which is lost. And when Christ our shepherd finds the sheep, that lost sheep that he went over hill and dale to find, you know what he does? He feeds them. He feeds them with himself. He feeds them with the bread of life. When they're too weak to go on, he carries them gently in his bosom. And they're safe in his bosom because he's holding them with that strong hand. And when Christ finds his sheep, he gently leads them. He doesn't kick them. He doesn't scream and yell at them for going the wrong way. He has compassion on his sheep. He knows that we're dust. He knows we're grass. He remembereth our frame. He knows we're too dumb to be left by ourselves. We can't be left to our own devices. We're dirty. We're stinky. We're prone to wander. But he has compassion on his sheep, and he gently leads them with his power and with his grace. Oh, that's our shepherd. That's the shepherd our Savior is. Behold your God. Oh, behold the Savior. Now, like I told you, it's my goal that you see Christ and believe him. That's why I keep preaching to you. Do you see him? Do you see him? Do you see what a powerful, this is how he's described in his word, a powerful, successful, compassionate Savior that he is. This is him in his word. I read about him to you. In his word, I preached him best I can in the gospel. Do you see him? Doesn't this morning make you run to him? Doesn't it make you want to trust him? He's trustworthy, isn't he? Well, I pray it's so. If the Spirit will give you eyes to see him, your heart is going to be comforted. Just exactly what God told us to do. Comfort ye, my people. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to look into it this morning. Father, we thank you for giving us such a clear description of who you are and how you're pleased to save sinners like us from our sin. Father, we thank you for such a gospel that declares the only Savior of sinners. How we thank you that you remember our frame. You know better than we do. We're nothing but grass. Father, I pray you'd take pity on us. That you be compassionate, that you gently lead us and guide us, that you be pleased in your infinite mercy and grace to reveal Christ to each heart here this morning. Father, give us faith to believe and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort the hearts of your people, Father, with this message of who our Savior is. Give us rest and peace and a good hope in Christ our Savior. Father, it's in his name. For his sake we pray. Amen. All right, Chris.